is there just to meet your needs, like a little bellhop. You ring the bell and he just runs and does whatever you ask him for. But we look at the life of Paul, and what made Paul appreciate the doctrine of grace was God's sovereign grace grabbing Paul and changing him after he killed Stephen, like the dirty dog that he was. He killed Stephen and approved of it, and then changed Paul's heart by sovereign grace by ambushing him and appearing to him. And contrary to the wealth and health gospel that we hear, Paul was changed first by being physically blinded. He didn't need a miracle to receive his sight to change. He was physically blinded. His sight was taken away physically so that he could see spiritually. And then verses 5 through 9, we constantly remind everyone, God has already equipped us to fight the good fight. We have the testimony of the cross. And every week, we try and encourage everyone, don't wait until you're no longer allowed to preach. Don't wait until they're tattooing your arm with a mark. Don't wait until you're thrown into a prison camp and then decide that you're going to do something. Do it now while there's light. Don't wait till the dark days come. We talk about all the advantages that we have in this country, how we're spoiled. And then verses 10 through 17, we get into this business. People simply come to the cross. And then after being in the church for a while, all of a sudden you're being pressured. Well, wait a minute. Are you a Calvinist? Are you an Arminian? Are you free will? Are you this? Are you that? We can all meet at the cross. Don't lose sight of the mission. Everyone has their own particular theology, but a theologian did not die on the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross. So stick to that story. Run out in the streets with it. Tell it now while we're able to. And then verses 18 through 21, we spoke about how you have to be willing to have a true knowledge and sound foolish before we sound wise and have false knowledge. And that's why the title of last week's sermon was Proud to Be God's Moron. You're bringing a foolish message. If you came to make friends, if you came to have people admire you, if you wanted to, people to just feel great after speaking to you, I'm sorry, you should have went to college and became a therapist and told everyone everything they wanted to hear, or got into the New Age and became a New Age guru. The cross of Christ is offensive.
Amen.
And if you bring the message strong enough, you'll wind up like a lot of our brothers and sisters in other lands in chains. Now today we're going to review verses 22 through 25. And the message today is unstoppable, the victorious gospel. They can beat you to a pulp, and as soon as your blood hits the ground, you'll probably birth a new denomination or new faithful churches. Don't be afraid. The gospel is unstoppable. Before we bring this message, let us pray first. Almighty God, break our hearts on this day. Open up our hearts, Lord, that we can be like the first century church. The church that heard your word and took it to heart. The church that Satan and his minions weren't able to deceive. Because they were close to the sword, they were also close to the cross. We pray, dear God, with all the material blessings ad nauseum that we've been given in America and in a spoiled Europe, where they don't even have enough children anymore to replace themselves, that in the midst of this, Lord, we would open up our hearts and that we would give to those who don't have, especially Christians that don't have. We pray, dear God, for your persecuted church. We know, Lord, that they're on the front lines. We pray that they will continue to bring the word. We pray that we will be encouraged by them and bring the word in our own neighborhood, in our own city. And even more importantly, Lord, we pray for our enemies. Even those that persecute the church, especially those that persecute the church, we know that they can be saved by the power of the gospel. We pray, dear God, that not one atheist, evolutionist, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist would die without the saving faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you keep us strong and courageous, and that we bring the battle to the enemy in love. And especially right now in this country, as so many things are changing. We pray, dear God, give us ears to hear and a heart to take this word in, and more importantly, Lord, hands to do the gospel out on the streets. We thank you for this, Lord, the way we are so blessed and sit here today and worship in comfort and in safety. We take nothing for granted. We know that it is only through your Son, the only King, Jesus Christ, that we have these benefits. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to read you something. This is a certain general. He's pretty famous in history. I guarantee you didn't hear this in your history class. I'm going to read the quote first and then tell you who it is. This is a famous general. He even declared himself emperor. And he's speaking to another general that he had. In the conversation, generally speaking with, tries to deny the divinity of Jesus. So he comes back with this response. Well then, I will tell you, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I myself have founded great empires. But upon what did these creations of our genius depend? Upon force. Jesus alone founded his empire upon love. And to this very day, millions would die for him. I think I understand something of human nature. And I tell you, all these were men, and I am a man. None else is like him. Jesus Christ was more than man. I have inspired multitudes with such an enthusiastic devotion that they would have died for me. But to do this, it was necessary that I should be visibly present with the electric influence of my looks, of my words, of my voice. When I saw men and spoke to them, I lighted up the flame of self-devotion in their hearts. Christ alone has succeeded in so raising the mind of man towards the unseen that it becomes insensible to the barriers of time and space. Across a chasm of 1,800 years, Jesus Christ makes a demand which is beyond all others difficult to satisfy. He asks for that which a philosopher may often seek in vain at the hands of his friends, or a father of his children, or a bride of a spouse, or a man of his brother. He asks for the human heart. He will have it entirely to himself. He demands it unconditionally, and forthwith his demand is granted. Wonderful in defiance of time and space, the soul of man, with all its powers and faculties, becomes an annexation to the empire of Christ. All who sincerely believe in him experience that remarkable supernatural love towards him. This phenomenon is unaccountable. It is altogether beyond the scope of man's creative powers. Time, the great destroyer, is powerless to extinguish this sacred flame. Time can neither exhaust its strength nor put a limit to its range. This is it which strikes me most. I have often thought of it. That it is which proves to me quite convincingly the divinity of Jesus Christ. Beautifully written by Napoleon Bonaparte. Now, how many people have that read to them in school? This is why we give witness even to the worst of men. This is after Napoleon was finished. His military career was finished. He was no longer able to proclaim himself emperor. His troops were squashed in Russia. And Hitler repeated that mistake. But the point is this, even the monsters that once persecuted the faith, you give witness, you never know. It's none of our business who God wants to save. We give the message to everyone. And I'm telling you, if someone is proud as Napoleon Bonaparte, who proclaimed himself Emperor of Europe of the world, and all his other exploits that he had in his life, if he can write something like this on the divinity of Jesus Christ, be of good cheer and bring the gospel, anyone can come to the faith.
Amen.
So there is an agenda. You will never read that in school, not even in many Christian schools. They don't care if you serve yourself. They don't care if you make yourself comfortable, if you worship yourself, if you worship your children, even a lot of Christian denominations. Just don't spread the gospel. Don't start trouble. We have it so nice here. When people start yelling, just be quiet. You know, just back off. So that's the command of the day. But unfortunately, as we read in 1 Corinthians verses 22 through 25, preaching the foolish message of the gospel is the only ordained engine of witnessing for God. Regardless of the media used, the gospel must never be compromised. Now let us read from God's word. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Has anything changed today?
No.
Much of your church growth today, what is it from? Everybody wants a healing. Are you ready for a miracle? Everybody wants a miracle. I don't see a miracle. I don't see a healing. You don't tickle my ears. You don't pat my tushy. You don't tickle my feet. I ain't coming to church next week. Is that how you want to build your church? Is that how we build the church? And like we've warned before, when you build the church, when you reject the message of the cross and build it based upon a circus, you better make sure that you have an entertaining circus every week. Otherwise, they'll stop coming. A sign. Simeon. A sign. Typically miraculous. You have this definition on your handout. Given especially to confirm, corroborate, or authenticate. The sign then emphasizes the end purpose which exalts the one giving it. Accordingly, it is used dozens of times in the New Testament, for it authenticates the Lord and His eternal purpose, especially by doing what mere man cannot replicate of or take credit for. So signs are okay, but God is not going to give you a miraculous sign every single day, every minute of the day, just to keep you entertained. He is not MTV. He doesn't have to do something shocking every day for you to proclaim your faith or keep your faith in Him. This is not what God does. Now, we might get a sign from time to time, but that's not the spirit of this age. They want constant entertainment, constant confirmation. Please turn to Luke chapter 16. We're going to read verses 19 through 31. Jesus spoke about people that constantly ask for a sign. Many people demand signs and wonders, or they will not submit to Christ. This argument sounds reasonable at first until we study Scripture. So the Jews ask for a sign. Well, let's see what the greatest preacher in the history of the world, the God of the universe, let's see what he said when he came to this planet about signs and wealth and health. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, they have the Torah. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So much for needing the wealth and health, the miraculous ministry to get people to believe. So much for that. No one has been beaten up in this age. Not a person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, has been beaten up in this age the way the Holy Spirit has been beaten up at this time. You have freaks on TVN doing whatever they want in the name of the Lord Jesus, barking like dogs, jumping up and down, rolling on the floor, casting out demons at will. And as soon as they're in a tough spot, whoa, that's the Spirit. Oh, that's the Spirit. Really. I'd like to read something to you about a different spirit. Richard Bermbrand, Tortured for Christ, the classic. I believe it was 14 years, suffered under the Nazis. It became even worse under the communists. He had the same situation in his day, godless churches selling out to the political agenda. Like we've warned before, remember this when it all comes down. The government is not your enemy. The Muslim is not your enemy. The homosexual is not your enemy. The Darwinian is not your enemy. It's the godless church member who was never regenerated, who plays games with God, that will sell out and hand you over to the authorities. And even more so, it is the godless pastor who is more in love with money than with bringing the message of the cross that will lead you to destruction. So like we said before, we need a good fight in the church. We need a good spiritual fight in the church before the blood runs in the streets. And we'll say this again and again and again. Because when I'm sitting in the camp and I'm eating my one piece of bread a week, no one's going to be screaming at me, Pastor, you never told us. You said we were going to have Cadillacs and fur coats if we were faithful. You said the pain in my back and my knees and my neck and everything would go away if I had enough faith. We made a deal. Listen to this, Spirit. This is the deal that preachers made in the camp. We made a deal. We preached and they beat. It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us. So everyone was happy. Sometimes the preachers were laymen. Simple men inspired by the Holy Spirit often preached beautifully. All their hearts were in their words. For to preach under such punitive circumstances was no trifling matter. then the guards would come and take the preacher out and beat him half to death. Here's a particular example. A Christian was sentenced to death. Before being executed, he was allowed to see his wife. His last words to his wife were, "You must know that I die loving those who kill me. They don't know what they do, and my last request of you is to love them too. Don't have bitterness in your heart because they killed your beloved one. We will meet in heaven."
Amen.
These words impressed the officer of the secret police who attended the discussion between the two, and afterwards he told me the story in prison where he had been put for becoming a Christian. It's not an easy deal. The Christian faith is not an easy deal. We should all be so grateful that we're able to bring the message, go home to a peaceful house, even if you don't, you got $5 in your pocket, you could still go to a dollar store, buy something to eat. We don't suffer here. This is the message we tried to bring during Hurricane Sandy, if you remember. It's not that bad. It's just water. God was merciful on us. A year later, we're already back on our feet. Our government is falling over their feet to come out here and help and businesses to start getting the revenue going again. Do you realize the place that we live in? We were preaching here. It didn't matter if they were whites or electric or whatever. Who cares? You read these accounts and you're ashamed that you think you have any problems in your life. But the ones that we ignored and we would not give to, you will become those people. So it's time to wake up. As he used to say in the old westerns, it's high noon. Grab your guns and go home. So you read an account like that, and then you're going to join Oprah Winfrey for some garbage megafest, new age garbage. Let me be more seeker friendly. A pile of dung. You're going to have Joel Osteen and T.D. Jakes and some of these other guys do this megafest thing. Who in the world? Oprah is excused because she's not a believer. But who in the world would associate themselves with Oprah Winfrey? Are the tithes that important? Is the church gymnasium and clinic that important? Is the outreach through TV with the garbage, the filth that you pump out through your ministry, is it that important?
Amen.
How would Joel Osteen have done in the communist prison camps in Romania? How are you going to tell people being beaten to death, you can have your best life now? I'm going to pray for bonuses. And what type of bonus? A bonus on beatings?
Wow.
And you have to sit and you have to suffer through this garbage. But that's okay, because fortunately for the persecuted, but unfortunately for us, there are times in history where God visits his house and he comes to do some cleaning.
Amen.
People who deem themselves wise feel they are too smart to believe a gospel of nonsense. This argument also seems reasonable until we examine Scripture. Please turn to Acts chapter 17. Paul the Areopagus, very famous part of Scripture. Remember, the Jews want a sign. Jesus gave his answer. He told the parable explicitly, Luke chapter 16. If your heart is hardened, if you are not regenerated by the Holy Spirit, even if somebody's raised from the dead, you'll explain it away. Oh, it was strict photography, it was cinematics, it was special effects, like they did with him. The Messiah rose from the dead. We still have people that deny it. And now, the Greeks, they're like us today. They're like the church today. We want wisdom. How can I make my bank account bigger? What are the 26 and a half financial principles that I could find in the Bible that will put my bank account in the positive? What are the 13 and a half spiritual principles that will help me lose weight from the Old Testament? What will take my Alzheimer's away? What will take the pain away in my body? We all want a certain wisdom. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. This is Paul stopping in Athens. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. For a Jew, this was a shock. Statues everywhere. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a set forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Christians," I'm sorry, "for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens," boy, is this an understatement, "I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breathe and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man," and we know who that is, "whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised them from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit," you always have the remnant, "howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." You bring the word. Let the ones who are so wise that they're stupid make fun of you and walk on by. You will catch some fish.
Amen.
No one goes out fishing. If anybody's been fishing, it can be very frustrating. This is why this is used in the Bible. Even with the dragnet, you're not going to catch everything. There are some that will get by, but you're going to catch some. And how sad is it that you have, they are friends of mine, but you have people that they're not just Calvinists, they're hyper-Calvinists, and then that's an excuse not to witness. Well, everything's, you know, foreordained, and they're going to come anyways, and this is not all Calvinists. But when you have that attitude that, well, they're going to come to God by hook or by crook, we really don't need to go out there. If you are not witnessing, you are not living the Christian faith. You ought to witness. We're too comfortable. There is a remnant. Go get them. Go get them. The last point in the sermon. We ought to storm the gates of hell in this world by faith and accept the consequences of preaching the gospel. God will accept nothing less from His people. No one steps into a ring and thinks the enemy isn't going to throw a punch. Well, you know, God said I would win, so I expect you not to throw a left hook or a right cross. I think you should just lay down for me. Numbers chapter 13. Please turn to Numbers chapter 13. We will be judged for not fighting the good fight. We have so much. We have so much. Even after a sermon like this, I'm going to go home. Get ready, go to work. I'm not going to be handcuffed. I'm not going to be placed in a camp or anything like that. We have so much. Go out there and do it now. Numbers chapter 13. This is God guaranteeing, a guarantee from God, that the Hebrews will enter the promised land, that they will get that land. But that's not enough for them. It doesn't seem wise because of the report that was brought to them. They don't have enough signs. They only had 56,301 signs. They want another one before they go into the land. So let's read this account. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land what it is and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, and men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Now we know from our Bible class it's always a time of testing and trial. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. Someone had the spirit. And possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with them said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land for which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. God gives you a guarantee. You will have conquest in this world. The gospel will be spread. Strongholds will be pulled down. Dictators will tumble. They'll die. Some of them will even repent later in life, like Napoleon, and profess Jesus had to be divine. He had to be God. But there's one problem. You're going to have to fight.
Amen.
And it's even worse. It's not a physical fight. A physical fight is easy. I have a 100-pound pencil neck unbeliever screaming in my face. That's easy. I know how to do that. The hard part is it's a spiritual fight. I got to listen to this little guy berating me, stay patient, give him witness, and show him love. That's how we win. It's a spiritual fight.
Amen.
But you're going to get hurt. It's a spiritual fight where you may physically get hurt. And this is the situation that we're involved in. Just like the Hebrews. Here's the land. It's fantastic. There's only one problem. These guys are 7, 8, 9, and 10 feet tall. Walled cities. A bunch of Goliaths. A whole tribe. But I'm telling you, I'll be with you. You'll get it. Go in there. And the people being faithful said, no way. No way. And we do the same thing in the church. We can't revive America. We can't revive New York. There are giants here. We have billionaires and trillionaires. And we have brilliant scientists and professors. And they're antichrist giants. We can't strike them down. And this is what we've done as Christians. We've cut off parts of the city where we can't witness. We've cut off parts of the country where we can't witness. Northern Africa and the Middle East is known as the unconvertible region of the world. Maybe to you. But there are some who are brave that would venture into that land. And it's happening. We get the reports. Muslims are repenting. They're coming to Christ. Hindus are coming to Christ in India. But you have to take a beating for it. We have people coming along in the gospel in America, in New York, in Coney Island. You have to put yourself out there. You might have to take a beating for it. But this is an hypocrisy. We'll take a beating for our paycheck. We'll take a beating to get health benefits. We'll take a beating, put ourselves through a living hell to get our house back on track after a superstorm. But you won't even take a little smack on the face to give witness for Christ and to convert the unbeliever. We have no reason to be afraid of them.
Amen.
When you strike a giant, he falls like any other man. What did David do against Goliath? Was it a defensive battle?
No.
We are on the offensive. We don't hide. We're not afraid of these people. Because if the Holy Spirit is willing, they'll convert. It's not a defensive battle. The gates of hell shall not stand up against the gospel. We are a conquering people. David didn't need armor. He picked up his stones. He took his best shot and the big guy fell. Take your best shot. There's nothing to be afraid of. So that's the message of today. For those who are too wise, for those who are demanding a sign, bring them the message of the cross and be of good cheer. Because the worst they could do is kill you. And then by your death, you'll plant another faithful church in this land. Amen.
Amen.
Almighty God, we ask, Lord, that you would bless the reading of your word. We pray, dear God, for our enemies, that they would all be converted. That by our witness and our testimony in the church, that we would bring those who once killed and raped and robbed the people of the gospel, that they would be brought into your kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can freely on this day in this country, in this city, in this neighborhood, freely testify that Jesus Christ is King. Not Caesar, not a Napoleon, not a president, not a prime minister. Jesus Christ reigns now in a real way. We pray, dear God, that you continue to send us your Holy Spirit. Stir up the army of believers. That we would have a revival in Europe, America, New York. And we beg you, dear God, in our own neighborhood in Coney Island. We ask these things, Lord, in the precious name, the name we're not ashamed to profess and to proclaim. Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.